The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Well, let me again welcome you if you are visiting our service this morning. Some of you are guests visiting today for baptisms. Some of you are here as part of the internationals class. We are so glad that you're with us. And we want you to know that we are praying for you as you participate in our service. There are a few Sundays before the beginning of the Advent season. It's hard to believe that the year has flown by quite so quickly, but it has. And we'll be turning our attention to the meaning of the coming and the mission of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this week and then again next week, we'll have two standalone messages rather than them being part of a series of sermons. And so let me invite you now to go ahead and take a copy of the Bible in your hands and to turn with me in the Scriptures, if you're using one of our church Bibles, to page 487. If you're not familiar with the English Bible, you'll see it's divided into chapters indicated by the large numbers in bold, and the verses are indicated in the small print located in the body of the text. We're going to read from chapter 10, verse 46, which is about halfway down the left-hand column on page 847. The Bible is the Word of God. It is His message to us. And so before we read it, it is our custom to pause and to pray and to ask for God to help us in understanding the Scriptures. So would you please bow your heads with me as we pray together? Lord, as we read your word, please will you help us, like Bartimaeus in the story before us, to see Jesus and to follow him as he calls us to himself in the Holy Scriptures. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, at the 46th verse, this is the word of Almighty God. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, and he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. We thank God that he has spoken to us in his holy word. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It is to be his last journey, the journey that will climax in his death on a cross. And that's why, if you look back in the Scriptures to the 32nd verse of chapter 10, you will see that as Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, the disciples are lagging behind, dragging their feet, rather reluctant. It's understandable after all, isn't it? Mark says they are afraid and amazed at Jesus' eagerness to go to the place he knows and he has explained before now and will explain again will be the place, the site of his crucifixion. And so the disciples are dragging their heels, and yet Jesus, for his part, is quite determined to press on. The climactic moment of his ministry is quickly approaching, where he will lay down his life for the world. and so he will not delay needlessly his journey. And Mark tells us that it's a journey that leads Jesus and the disciples through the city of Jericho. And while he's there, he meets the central figure in our story. Mark identifies him as Bartimaeus. Now, if you read the parallel account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, you'll see an interesting apparent discrepancy. In Luke's Gospel, we're told that it was as Jesus was entering the city of Jericho that he met the blind beggar. In Mark, however, it says as he was leaving the city. Seems like a contradiction until you remember there was an ancient city of Jericho that was in ruins, and about half a mile down the road, there's the new city of Jericho. And somewhere between the two, outside of the old city and outside and before the new city, sits Bartimaeus. He is blind, which means because of the harshness of the times, he has been reduced to begging. It's the only way he can find to make ends meet and support himself. He's asking for charity. There are many pilgrims heading toward Jerusalem. Passover is about to take place. And so many people are traveling this road, and Bartimaeus has seated himself on the main route to the city in order to receive charity. And it's on an ordinary day, like many others for Bartimaeus, that a crowd begins to pass him by. There's quite a commotion. And as he's begging, you can hear him cry, can't you? A few coins, can you spare a few coins? I'm desperate. Anyone, can you help me? And no one seems to be paying attention to Bartimaeus. And so Bartimaeus listens carefully, and he discovers what all the fuss is about. At the head of this crowd is Jesus of Nazareth. Obviously, Bartimaeus has heard something about Jesus before now, and he's drawn, as we'll see later, some important conclusions about Jesus' identity. But for now, do notice that whatever financial help Bartimaeus was hoping for from the passing crowds of pilgrims on this particular day, when he learns that Jesus of Nazareth has happened by, he changes his tack entirely. He recognizes there is a moment here, an opportunity, one for which he had not been looking at all. He wasn't expecting it. This was where he always sat. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus has come near to him nonetheless. And so as this opportunity presents itself, Bartimaeus obviously knows that Jesus is able to heal. He's heard of his many miracles. Perhaps he knows something of Jesus' message. And as the opportunity presents itself, Bartimaeus seizes his chance. And before we get into the message of these seven verses, it occurs to me that there may be some of you here this morning in a very similar circumstance. You are here for all kinds of reasons, I'm sure. You may be joining us as part of the Internationals class. We're so glad that you are with us. You're here for the cultural experience. You're here to improve your English. Maybe you're here because you are family or friends of one of the children who was baptized earlier. Or perhaps you're here because that's what you do on Sunday morning. This is your routine. This time on a Sunday, this is where you are. Whatever the reason, it may be that, a bit like Bartimaeus, you're not really looking for Jesus. But as the Word of God is being preached, and God's people have gathered to worship Him, the truth is, Jesus is here nonetheless. And there is an opportunity before you to meet Him for yourself. I do hope, as we begin to explore the message of the passage before us, that you will begin to recognize that you have an opportunity to meet a man who will change you and turn your life inside out and make you a whole new person. Well, as we begin to consider the message of these seven verses, I want to ask very simply two questions. First of all, who is Jesus for? Who is he for? And then secondly, what does it mean to follow him? Who is Jesus for? And what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? First of all, who is Jesus for? The disciples They think that Jesus is only interested in people just like them. If you look back at verse 13 of chapter 10, you will see that some of the people who have been listening to Jesus and following Jesus bring their little children to Jesus for blessing. And the disciples, because children in those days really had no status at all, think to spare the Lord Jesus from what they consider to be an unnecessary burden and distraction. They assume Jesus won't want anything to do with them. Possibly they actually believe that they're helping Jesus out, you know, running interference, keeping the nuisances at bay so that Jesus can do the really important things. But they clearly don't understand Jesus' mission or the values of Jesus' kingdom at all. And Jesus rebukes them and explains, actually, that to the weak and the insignificant and the unimportant, to little children such as these belongs the kingdom of God. And now here again, this time outside the walls of Jericho, the crowd, the disciples and the others following Jesus make the very same mistake, this time with regard to a blind beggar, another apparently insignificant man. As Bartimaeus begins to call for Jesus' attention, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Verse 48 tells us, the people turn on Bartimaeus and they seek to silence him. They rebuke him, telling him to be quiet. The crowds obviously believe that Bartimaeus is a distraction. He's unworthy of Jesus' notice or attention. Crowds and the disciples are all following behind Jesus, but they have no time for the weak and the small and the unimportant, and they really think Jesus ought not to either. But Bartimaeus, for his part, just won't be silenced, will he? The more they tell him to be quiet, the louder he cries, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And as he has done again and again and again, Jesus confounds everyone's expectations. And he stops as he hears Bartimaeus cry and calls him. Just think about it. Here's Christ the Lord marching toward Jerusalem. Here is the Savior of sinners heading towards his greatest moment by which he will redeem the world. He's marching resolutely toward the cross. Nothing can divert him. But when he hears Bartimaeus cry, he comes to a complete stop. You may think yourself insignificant. You may think that your cries are beneath the notice of Jesus Christ. Once I knew a young Christian who said that she didn't pray about the details of her life because Jesus wouldn't be interested in the details of my life. I wonder if you ever feel like that. Perhaps deep down, actually, you agree with the disciples and with the crowd. You think there are some people that Jesus really ought to have nothing to do with, and you put yourself in that category. That's how you think. All I can say to you is, oh, how terribly wrong you are. How blessedly wrong you are. Can you see in our text the one thing that stopped Jesus in his tracks? What is it? It's the cry of a blind beggar asking for mercy. Not the pressing adulation of the crowds. Not the fearful questions of the timid and reluctant disciples lagging behind, worried about what is about to take place in Jerusalem. None of them can turn Christ aside on his journey, but when the destitute Bartimaeus cries out for mercy, He has Jesus' complete attention. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It teaches us never to think for a moment that our cries are beneath the notice of Jesus of Nazareth. Who is Jesus for? He's for beggars who need mercy. He's for the blind who need sight. He's for sinners who need forgiveness. He's for you. He is for you. So cry to him for mercy. You always, always will have his ear. Call out to him like Bartimaeus. Have mercy. He is always ready to give it. First of all, who is Jesus for? Jesus is for you. He's here for you. And secondly, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Actually, all through this part of Mark's gospel, the big issue has been the disciples' inability to answer that question with clarity. Over and over and over again, in these chapters, the disciples completely misunderstand Jesus' mission and misconstrue his message. So, back in chapter 8, at verse 17, Jesus has to ask them, "Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? You don't get it yet, do you?" And then, interestingly, he heals another blind man. Only this time he heals him, you may remember, in two stages. It's a fascinating miracle. We know from the account of Bartimaeus, Jesus can heal blindness with a word, suddenly and completely. Why does he heal this first individual in two steps? He heals him, and at first he can see, but indistinctly. And then only later does he see completely. Well, if you keep reading in Mark chapter 8, you discover that following on the heels of this extraordinary and rather strange little healing miracle, Peter confesses his faith in Jesus. "You are the Christ," he says. "You're the Messiah." So a wonderful moment, a real highlight in Peter's career in the gospel stories. He seems to see clearly and understand at last. But then no sooner has he confessed Christ than he turns round and forbids Jesus from going to the cross. Much as he sees clearly, he does not yet see as he needs to see. There's work still to be done. The disciples have some of the data, but not all of the data. They grasp some of the truth, but it's still unclear to them. They still misunderstand Jesus' mission and ministry. And as you read on in Mark's accounts, we've seen, as we mentioned earlier in verse 13 of chapter 10, when they bring the little children to Jesus, they think they're doing Jesus a favor, keeping what they consider to be the knucklehead stuff off Jesus' desk. And Jesus has to rebuke them sharply for their misunderstanding of the nature of the kingdom that he gives. The disciples still don't get it. They still don't see. And then look at verse 35 of chapter 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus. They take him aside, and rather conspiratorially, they say to him, "Jesus, we want a favor from you. We want you to do for us whatever we ask." Beware of people who come asking a question like that. "Here's a blank check. Would you just sign your name and hand it back to me, please? Thank you." Well, Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And look at their answer. What is it they want from Jesus? They want a place of prominence and significance and influence and power. They're expecting, I think, Jesus, as he marches to Jerusalem to overthrow the government. It's insurrection and revolution they're looking for, as Jesus will establish, they believe, a new empire in the world, and they want to be his right-hand and left-hand men. They still don't get it. Actually, when the disciples, these two disciples, ask this question, you have to wonder if they've been walking around with their fingers in their ears, not listening to any of the course corrections that Jesus has sought to provide for them. They still don't get it. And so, verse 45, Jesus says, "Whoever should be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That sounds pretty clear. Surely now, they will have understood. Surely now they get it, why Jesus came and what it means to follow him. But what happens when Bartimaeus starts up as Jesus passes by? How do they respond? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Shut up, beggar. We don't have the time for this. We're busy trying to persuade Jesus maybe to reconsider his rather hasty plan to go to Jerusalem. You're a distraction. Enough already. We don't have any time for beggars today." Apparently, it's all gone in one ear and out the other with the disciples. They still don't see. They still don't see. And so here's the great irony of the story of the healing of Bartimaeus. I wonder if you're beginning to identify it already. So far as we know, the disciples' physical eyesight was pretty good. But their spiritual perception is, as often as not, almost entirely absent. It is lacking. But blind Bartimaeus seems to grasp what they miss altogether. Interestingly, Bartimaeus is the only person in the Gospels that Jesus heals who is given a name. He's the only person named. Mark wants us to pay attention to Bartimaeus. He's being held up here as someone to learn from. He is a model, actually, and a contrast, a model disciple in contrast to the failure of those who've been following Jesus thus far. And so remember verse 36, Jesus' question to James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" And their answer, "We want power. We want importance. We want influence." He asks Bartimaeus the very same question in verse 51. What is it that Bartimaeus wants? Not power. He wants mercy. Not influence. He just wants to see. He casts himself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. It's what the disciples still haven't seemed to grasp yet. Following Jesus begins here. Begins here. Recognizing the truth that actually we're all Bartimaeus. Helpless, dependent, blind, and in need of mercy. A life of following Jesus starts here and never really moves on from here. It is a life always crying, "Son of David, have mercy. Have mercy." You know, Jesus is asking us that very same question this morning as the scriptures are being opened. What do you want me to do for you today? I wonder how you answer. Is Jesus a mere tool in the advancement of your own ambitions? Is having Jesus part of the package of the nice life you've always wanted? Is Jesus a mere means to an end? If he is, then your answer to his question, "What do you want me to do for you?" will fall on deaf ears. Jesus has no interest in being a pawn or a puppet in the pursuit of your own ambitions. But if you've come to understand that what you need most, what I need most, is mercy, forgiveness, grace, sights, a sight of Christ. If we've come to understand that actually we're spiritual beggars, bankrupt, destitute, blind, dependent on mercy, if that's your cry, when Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" and you say, "Mercy. Show me mercy. Have mercy on me, O God." He always answers and gives the grace we need. He always answers and gives us the grace we need. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That you can imagine Bartimaeus, having received his sight at the word of Jesus Christ, singing a song like that with great joy and abandon as he began to walk on the way. I wonder if you could ever join Bartimaeus in singing the same song. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. Jesus has given me mercy. And notice, finally, what happens in a person's life when mercy rolls into your heart from the Lord Jesus himself. Meeting Jesus, trusting Jesus, changes Bartimaeus altogether, doesn't it? In verse 50, when he was called before Jesus, you see what he does. What a contrast this is with the rather reluctant, even sullen, and worried disciples lagging behind him as he walks on the way. What does Bartimaeus do when he hears that Jesus wants to meet him? He throws off his cloak, he springs up and rushes to be with Jesus. The cloak would likely have been spread on the ground to receive the coins of passers-by as Bartimaeus was begging. It's the emblem of his old life. He leaves it behind without a thought, because now Jesus has captured his heart. And when Jesus tells him, verse 52, "Go your way, your faith has saved you," we might expect that Bartimaeus' way would involve something of a celebration. Get all his friends and family around. "You remember how I've been blind all these years? Well, now I see. Isn't it great? Let's begin to plan a new life of fruitfulness and usefulness and service." What is it that Bartimaeus does when Jesus says, "Go your way"? Immediately, verse 52, immediately his sight returns, and he followed Jesus on his way. When Bartimaeus is face to face with Jesus, he calls him Rabbi in our text. Actually, the word is Rabboni. It's an intensification of that word. It's only used one other time in the Gospels, by Mary on the morning of the resurrection in her response to the risen Christ. It's an extraordinary statement of personal commitment and surrender to the lordship of Jesus. That is what he calls Jesus Christ, Rabboni, my master. And so when Jesus sends him on his way, he discovers actually that his way and Jesus' way are the same now. Before, they were divergent paths. But now that Jesus has broken in and shown him mercy and become his master, his savior, his Lord, he can go in no other direction than to be a follower in the footsteps of Christ. If Jesus has shown you mercy and given you spiritual sight, if Jesus has become Rabboni, master, teacher, Lord to you, it will show in a life surrendered to his dominion as you follow in his steps. All of that to say this: there's a whole new life available in Jesus Christ. A whole new life. He offers it to you in his mercy as a gift to all who will take up Bartimaeus' cry, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." May God help us to make that prayer our own. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we are grateful that there is for beggars mercy. Help each of us to assume the same posture that Bartimaeus took. And as the Lord Jesus passes by, as it were, to cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And as we cry, would you lavish grace upon grace upon each of us, that a new life following Jesus on his way might be ours. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.